This episode of The Chai Lounge is brought to you by My Wudu Companion. My Wudu Companion was born out of a vision to make wudu accessible for Muslims wherever they are. This portable, convenient and eco-friendly wudu bottle is Sharia certified and designed to fit seamlessly into the lives of Muslims. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. Welcome to another episode of The Chai Lounge with me, Safira. It's been quite a while since we last chatted because I was on a little bit of a journey myself. On the 22nd of May 2024, I left for Hajj, which was a journey of a lifetime, alhamdulillah. We waited 7 years, 6 months, and 7 days until we were able to perform our Hajj. And on this episode, I'll share everything with you. The highs, the lows, the challenges, and the lessons from Hajj 1445. So what is the Hajj? One of the five pillars of Islam, central to the Muslim belief, is the Hajj or the pilgrimage. This is a must on every Muslim. It's something they need to complete in their lifetime, if they are able to, where you would go to Saudi Arabia, you would go to Mecca, and over a course of 5 days, you would observe very specific rituals in a very specific order. So this is something that happens, as I said, once in a lifetime. People gather from all over the world, and the Hajj takes place typically in the month of Zulhijjah, and it starts on the 8th of Zulhijjah, and this is what happens in terms of the Hajj. This pattern of pilgrimage or the rituals was established for us by our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Many variations arise from it, but again, there is a formal itinerary to follow on a specific range of rituals that take place for the Hajj. It is mentioned in the Quran in Surah number 22, verse number 27, and proclaim that the people shall observe Hajj. They will come to you walking or riding on various exhausted means of transportation. They will come to you from the furthest locations. It's also mentioned in Surah 2, verse 125, we have rendered the shrine, the Kaaba, a focal point for the people and a safe sanctuary. So what was my perception of Hajj as a youngster? Alhamdulillah, I was extremely lucky because my great-grandfather, fondly known to us as Papa, but a lot of people knew him as Hafiz Abkaka, he was somebody who performed Hajj many, many times in his lifetime. So I think one of the numbers that have come through is something like 36 times he performed the Hajj. And I would often hear him and I would often hear anecdotes from him about his journey, about his Hajj, about his travels. Remember when we were young, we had the opportunity to go for Umrah. My dad took us for Umrah during the month of Ramadan. And it was a really interesting experience as a youngster. When you go there, it was quite overwhelming, but it was also something very exciting. I remember meeting my great-grandfather on the Mataf, and he had taken us for Tawaf, and he mentioned that he was going to be staying in Ihram from the time we were there, which was during Ramadan, right until the days of Hajj. Didn't fully register for me what exactly the Hajj was until we learned about it in depth in Madrasa. So we got an indication, obviously we'd learned this is one of the five pillars of Islam, and this is the Hajj, and this is what takes care of what happens during the Hajj. And in my mind, it was something that was extremely ritualistic and something that needed to take place. I thought of it as something very, very serious. You go for Hajj, you need to be the most pious person ever. You need to go for your Hajj. You need to make sure that you come back completely changed. You can't do anything that you did prior to your Hajj, and you needed to be older and you needed to understand it. And for me, it was something that was very, very like a strict, very stringent, very ritualistic. My understanding of deen, I'll be honest with you, in my youth was very different to my understanding of deen now as I'm approaching my 40s. Whenever I thought about the month of Ramadan, I almost had a sense of dread, thinking to myself, Ramadan comes and it's a disruption of our normal life. And these are the things that you can't do. And I would actually, you know, a few days before Ramadan, actually feel a little bit of panic and, oh gosh, you know, this is, Ramadan is coming. And I never welcomed it the way I should have. And I must admit, social media deserves its criticism. But when it comes to understanding our deen and when it comes to appreciating our deen, it takes a, you know, it really helped, because as I got older, I got to realize that Ramadan is not something that you dread. It's something that you welcome. It's something that it comes into your life as a month. Yes, it's a disruption of your routine, but for the better. It's for your physical, mental, spiritual benefit. There is the month of Ramadan that we celebrate with people all around the world. And you open social media the days before Ramadan and you feel like this is something that you need to enjoy. And, you know, it's so wonderful to be part of this ummah. It's so wonderful to be celebrating this month with so many other people in the world. And my very same perception, my previous perception of Ramadan was my exact perception of Hajj. It was like, it's something that you need to do. You need to do it when you are the most pious version of yourself. And when you come back, there's no enjoyment. You should, you know, just perform your Hajj and you should get through the rituals of your Hajj. And that was my understanding of Hajj in my youth. Things changed drastically when I chose my career. And I walked into the CII studios in 2004, alhamdulillah. And it was at a time where Islamic media was really, really taking off. We were acolytes of CII back in the day. And I had to choose an internship, and I chose my media internship to be at CII. And it was a really lovely experience. Firstly, the radio bug bit, and the rest, as they say, is history. And when you are in Islamic media, there's two core broadcasts that form part of the yearly planner. The first one, of course, being Ramadan. And I wasn't really available, or wasn't a part of many of the Ramadan broadcasts. And the second major broadcast was the Hajj. And in 2006, it was the very first time where I had the opportunity to be in a newsroom when the Hajj happened. And my perception of Hajj completely changed. From talking to Hujjaj as they were getting ready to go to Mina, to hearing the labaik all over, you know, you were just hearing it constantly, to speaking to people on the plains of Arafat and hearing them sobbing and crying their hearts out. And I saw the looks of my colleagues, the looks in the eyes of my colleagues who had been on Hajj. And I just saw this yearning within them. And I saw their eyes shiny on the days of Arafat. And I wondered, what is this Hajj about? And as my career unfolded, it became one of my favorite broadcasts ever. I remember a year I was doing it with a newborn. My Umair was, the year before that I was pregnant and I was doing the Hajj broadcast and I was going through the nausea and going through the motions. The year after, we were covering Arafat and I had a newborn. And I just wanted to go on this. I wanted to experience this journey that people were talking about so fondly. I wanted to be with them as they were in Mina and Arafat on the plains of Muzdalifah. I wanted to go on this. It sounded exciting. We spoke to people all around the world. I spoke to people who had lost loved ones in Hajj. I'd spoken to people who had experienced Hajj multiple times. I'd spoken to people from different parts of the world, spoken to agents, and I'd spoken to, you know, there were so many angles that I covered Hajj on throughout my career. And every year I said, wow, I want to be there. I want to do this. I want to go for Hajj. My husband and I decided, okay, we just purchased a home. And we said, okay, we're going to put our names down for Hajj. And we actually didn't realize that we hadn't paid. So after you put your names down, you've got to pay. And only a year later had we realized we needed to do this little payment. And from then on, there was a yearning year on year. And every time I do the Hajj and every time I cover the Hajj, I'd wonder, when is it going to be my turn? You know, when will I have the opportunity to go on this journey? And I yearned. If you go onto my Twitter, you'll see there's been tweets that I've been tweeting about it for years and years. Because when I covered it, when I heard people speaking about their Hajj and I spoke to people on Hajj, I just knew that this is a journey like no other. This is a journey that I want to experience. I want to know what they're going through. And there's many years that stick out. I often get asked, which were your favorite years that you covered the Hajj? I think one of the years that definitely stick out for me is 2010. I think everybody performed Hajj that year. And it was really and truly, I don't know, there was something about that year. If you've performed Hajj in 2010, you can let me know. But there was just something about Hajj that year that was extraordinary, alhamdulillah. A colleague of mine had accepted Islam, I think the year prior. We had gone for Hajj on that particular date. And that's when I also came across this phrase by the late Ibrahim Bhai Gangati, who was a colleague of mine. And he said, when you go for Hajj, you are the guest of Allah. You are duyufullah. You are the guest of Allah. And it's something that definitely, definitely stuck with me. And as I said, every year that went by, kept yearning, kept thinking, when will it be my turn? When COVID hit, I thought to myself, I don't know. I don't know if we're ever going to make it. I don't know if the list just keeps getting longer and longer. And 2022, as a lot of people know, was a very challenging year for me, I think on a family front. But 2023 was a very challenging year for me on a personal front. It was a year where I just felt depleted in every way, for lack of a better word. It was a year where I just said, I don't know, you know, I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what was happening. I felt my mental health was at its worst. I think my iman was at its lowest. And I just felt like that was an extremely, extremely difficult year. I was navigating a lot. There was challenges that were rising at every point. And we'd ended the year on a bit of a holiday because we needed it. We were so burnt out. And we went to the Western Cape, and we left on New Year's Day for back to Johannesburg. And I remember this day clearly. As we're driving, we stopped over at this lookout point, and I looked at the ocean. It was very gray, very gloomy. And I looked at the clouds, and I just saw the streak of sunlight shining from the clouds. I actually took a picture of that, and that picture is my backdrop of my phone. And I said to myself, this year, this is going to be my year. This is going to be a different year. This is going to be the year. And alhamdulillah, 4 days later, we got accredited for Hajj. I was sitting in a coffee shop in Lens. I was sitting with a potential client. And the next thing you know, I just hear my phone buzzing. And I think to myself, wonder, okay, let me have a look at my phone. And people are like, congratulations, you're on the list. You guys are going for Hajj. And I was incredulous. You know, I'm the type of person where when there's a big moment and big news, I don't know how to react and I don't know what to feel. And it takes me a few hours or even a few days to process what had happened. And at that moment, I just called my husband and said, are we really going? Are we going for Hajj? And he's like, yes, we are going for Hajj, alhamdulillah. And I was grateful. I was so incredibly grateful in that moment, alhamdulillah, but also overwhelmed. Like, okay, where do we start? There's things to do. This, we need to get going. What do we do? Okay, this is the news that we've just received. People are messaging. People are already asking. So which agent are you going with? And I'm so happy for you, Safira. I said, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Just needed to gather my thoughts and get everything together. And that started our journey for Hajj. It was a lot of preparation. I immediately knew exactly the agent we would choose. So we chose Al Husam. We'd gone previously with them for Umrah. It was a seamless journey. I told Shane, said, this is who we're going to be going for with, inshallah. We made Mashwara. We were completely on the same page with that one. And then the challenges came about. So there was just challenges on every front. You know, my husband was having, for the first time in a 20-year career, like challenges within his career. And I was having some challenges on the personal front. And I remember clearly, we sat on the steps overlooking our pool the one day and we thought, should we defer our Hajj? And I asked him, do we defer it? Do we maybe just go next year when we're in a better place, space financially, able to go on this? And he said, no, this is it. Everything will work out. Everything will happen the way it's supposed to. We are going for Hajj. And I promise you, I think in that moment, I just put my faith in Allah. I said, I heard this on air when I was covering the Hajj. I heard Uncle Ibrahim saying that when you go for Hajj, you are the guest of Allah. And I like to think of myself as a really, really good, really good host. So when people come to your home, you take care of them. Even before they reach your home, you take care of their needs. You make sure they're comfortable. You feed them. You look after them. Even after they leave, you give them a little bit of provision and off they go. And I said, Ya Allah, I'm going to be your guest. Please make this easy for me. Please open doors for me. I constantly read Surah Talaq, verse 3. It goes that those who put their trust in Allah, He will provide from them from sources you can never imagine. And wallahi, I still cannot believe how things unfolded in those 4 months. You know, we actually had this running joke. We're like, 1 for 1, 2 for 2, 3 for 3. Every time I'd mention something and say, you know what, I need to get this. Somebody would. My doorbell would ring. I think the couriers are sick of my home. And somebody would give exactly what it is that we wanted. I remember this one day, I messaged a girl from one of the groups and I said I needed cooling towels. And the next day, 4 cooling towels were sent to me by somebody, I don't know who. And it just kept happening like that. You know, there were these challenges, yes, of course. But when I just let go and I said, Allah, you take us there, things unfolded in the most magnificent way. I felt so unworthy. I felt so incredulous. I was just in awe of the way things just worked out, alhamdulillah. When we got onto the plane on the 22nd of May, I think I shed a few tears and it was just, alhamdulillah, thank you, Allah, for easing our path, for sending people our way, our friends, our families, my listeners. People just gave us things and just took care of us. And it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing to see this unfold. And I truly believe, you know, when you are the guest of Allah, when you are duyufullah, things happen and things He will provide for you. He will definitely provide for you from sources you can never, ever imagine. The day we left for Hajj was the night before, very little sleep, lots of apprehension, a lot of anxiety. It was very difficult to say, to bid my son farewell, but I'm so grateful for all of our family that took care of him, alhamdulillah. But I said, you know, just prior to this, we had a Hajj meet and greet. Maulana Baham gave the talk and he said, Hajj is a journey of love. And it really and truly is a journey of love. It was me leaving my home, and everybody who knows me knows I love my home, I love my bed, leaving my son and going on this journey of love with the person I loved. It was incredible, alhamdulillah. Getting on that plane was a surreal feeling. It was so exciting. Arriving in Medina was beautiful. It was 10 days in Medina, and I think in the beginning of that 10 days, I was like, oh my gosh, you know, it's a long time. It's a long time to be here. And little did I know that time just goes so fast. If I think that one of the lessons of Hajj should be, as quickly as those 4 weeks go, that's how quickly life goes. In a blink of an eye, everything just goes, it goes so fast. Medina was beautiful. It was very different from the last time I'd visited. Obviously, there is now an app that you use called the Nusuk app. And on this app, you have to book your appointment to the Rota. I'd use the app. I had a very good experience, I won't lie. I went just before my appointment, actually an hour or two before. We'd lined up. We'd gone to the road. I'd used the Nusuk app and gone an hour or two before that. And I had the opportunity. I actually went alone and lined up, got onto the Rota, had a good opportunity to read Salah. And it was a good experience. I know for different people, experiences are different. Some people only got like 4 minutes or 3 minutes, or they just needed to read their two rakats and were ushered out. The group experience was a lot more chaotic. But for the most part, that was the rule. That was what we had to do. I found it very comforting to go to gate 21 after all the men had cleared out, and then to give my salam from there and just sit, relax in the courtyard. And Medina is Medina. I think just reaching there, all your worries disappear. it just, there's something just so beautiful about that city. And really and truly, it is a city of peace. Your heart is at peace. Your mind is at peace. And it was a really good way to prepare for the Hajj. Also did a little bit of walking because we had every intention to do walking before we'd left. But is one of the challenges that had just sprung up before we left was I started to have a lot of health issues. So I had my chest was, my asthma started to spring up again. I had issues in Ramadan with health. So getting fit was not something that had happened. And I was a bit panicked and thinking to myself, really need to get fit now. Hajj is getting closer and closer. There's going to be a lot of walking. So we did do quite a bit of walking in Medina. And we also decided to take these notebooks with for the day of Arafat. And we decided to start writing our du'as. So every day, every 2 days, it was nice reflection to just think of du'as to put in that book and ask du'as. And that was actually quite nice preparation. But as I said, those 10 days just flew by. And then it was off to the next step of our journey, which was going to Mecca. And now it starts to get real. This is when it's happening. Going to Mecca, we're donning the ihram. We go to Bir Ali. We put on our ihrams before, obviously, made our intention to perform the umrah. Got onto the train. And there was constantly the recitation of the labaik, and we'd reached Mecca. And I said to myself, now it is getting real, alhamdulillah. So we'd gotten off the bus in Mecca. We reached just before, an hour or two, I think, before Maghrib Salah. And on that Jabal Umar street or drive, I just see a sea of people approaching the Haram. And I had never in my life seen so many people in such a small space or in such a space, you know, it was overwhelming. Just looking at like a sea, an ocean of people as far as your eye can see. And I was nervous, I was anxious, but I was also excited. I said, wow, this is it. We're on Hajj. Everybody's here getting ready for this journey, this beautiful, incredible journey of a lifetime. I love Medina. Medina is peace. Medina is serenity. Medina contains a piece of Jannah. And once we pray there, your heart constantly yearns to go back. But Mecca is the city that resonates with my personality. It is vibrant. It is fast-paced. If anybody knows me, they know how fast I walk. It is fast-paced. And there's just something about being in Mecca and the way the Kaaba draws you in like a magnet that just makes my soul happy and makes my heart happy. It just makes me happy on every front, alhamdulillah. We'd gotten to Mecca, we were in Ihram, and now it was time to go and perform our Umrah. I'd seen all these people and I was a little bit nervous and I said, okay. A good friend of mine, South African Muslimah, said, whenever you see crowds, whenever you want a space open for you, constantly read the name of Allah, Ya Fatah. And she says, things open, it's cool, it's the opener, and things will open. And I constantly read that. I said, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. And I got ready and I said, I'm going to see the Kaaba. I was so excited. I said, I'm going to see the Kaaba. And we'd entered the Haram and we'd walk slowly to the Kaaba. And lifted my eyes. It's the first time I'd seen in person the kiswa that was raised in that little white portion. They say, you know, the Kaaba is in Ihram. And it was a surreal moment for me because I'd reported on this. I'd reported the kiswa change before it would happen on the 9th of Zulhijjah. And I've seen the pictures and it's the first time I'm seeing the Kaaba while on Hajj, going on Hajj, the day before the days of Hajj. And the only emotion, I want to cry. This is going to be a crying podcast. The emotion that overtook me at that moment was gratitude. Because it was a long journey to get to this point. And I think I got to Hajj, the most broken version of myself. There was things that I was going through and the weight of the world on my shoulders. And I was overwhelmed and I was depleted and I was exhausted and I was burnt out. And here I had the opportunity to see the Kaaba in person. And I just burst into tears. The only emotion that overcame me at that point was thank you. Thank you, Allah, for granting me this opportunity. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to perform the Hajj in the state that I am. I was just overwhelmed with gratitude at that moment. And I pray that every one of you get to experience this. I pray every one of you get to experience the Hajj at a time and a point of your life when you need it the most. Because I promise you, there is nothing more healing to the soul than reconnecting with our Creator. We had a beautiful Umrah, Alhamdulillah. We managed to do the Sa'i. And you know, when you're going for Umrah, so Umrah, for those of you that don't know, is the lesser pilgrimage. And this you can perform at any time of the year. When you perform your Umrah, you know, okay, a big part of your journey or your pilgrimage is done. Some people choose to perform multiple Umrahs. And then you say, okay, now it's just making tawaf. It's like almost like a weight off your shoulders. Like I'm done with this big part of the pilgrimage. But this was different because after we perform the Umrah, it's like there's something even better and bigger that's coming about. And it was exciting. It was really, really exciting. There was a buzz in electricity in Makkah that was something I'd never felt before. But to keep it very real with you guys, I found Makkah to be very different and I found it to be challenging. I just found access to the Haram to be easy, obviously, if you're going in, but the constant movements, the constant barricading, getting out of the Haram was often quite difficult, and it was extremely difficult for men who chose not to wear ihram just to get onto the mataf. So there were some challenges in something different, something that needed acclimatization too, compared to our previous trip where, you know, we just go at any point and just start making tawaf. And it was, access to the Haram was so much easier. And also, like, something that struck me in both Makkah and Medina is that it's becoming very, like, it's about aesthetic, a lot about aesthetic. There's these aesthetic cafes that are popping up all over the Harams. And yes, it's quite nice. I mean, if that's the type of person you are, you want to go to, you want to frequent, absolutely go for it, do it. But I just feel like it's taking you away from where you need to be, where you should be. And it was a challenge. It was something that I had to really sit with myself with, and it was something to overcome. But if we thought our time in Medina was short, our time in Makkah was even shorter. It was only 5 days. We opted to leave on the first of Zulhijjah. They had spotted the moon, and again, the excitement just started to build that this is it. We are going on Hajj, or the days of Hajj are drawing closer and closer, Alhamdulillah. It was with a heavy heart that we had to leave Makkah and actually go to Azizia, because for me, I just felt like we'd just gotten into routine, and it was okay. I was getting the hang of it, going in and out of the Haram, and now it was time to leave. The last Jummah was very emotional. It was beautiful. The atmosphere in Makkah was just lovely, and I was very apprehensive about going to Azizia because I thought, you know, I've never been to this place before. I wasn't sure about how easily accessible Makkah would be, and it wasn't actually very easily accessible. And it was, again, just a little bit of apprehension. But we'd gone to Azizia on the first of Zulhijjah, and we'd settled in nicely. Alhamdulillah, we had really nice accommodation. And Azizia is a time for a lot of connection. And I know the ulama say, you know, you shouldn't lose your connection to the holy sites. Obviously, you shouldn't over-socialize, definitely. But I felt it was also important to now connect with the people on your journey. Because in Makkah and Medina, people have very stringent routines, or they have very, you have your routine. You know when you're going to be going to the Haram, or how you're going to be doing going to the Haram, when you're going to be praying. But in Azizia, you have more of an opportunity to meet the people in your group, to talk to them. And there's something nice about connecting with other people, because you're all going through the very same emotions. So you're all feeling apprehensive, you're all feeling anxious, especially because a lot of us were on our first Hajj. And speaking to people and just connecting in that way, if you form these little friendships, then I think that's actually quite beautiful. It grants you the ability to start forming the connections, because prior to this, it's like, okay, when do these Hajj connections happen? And I was actually, even prior to this, thinking, oh no, I don't think I'm going to hang out with anybody. I'm going to be on my own. I'm just going to be with my husband all of the time. But you kind of need people, you need connections. And, you know, again, you're going through very similar emotions. You're going through similar emotions, and I thought it was really nice to really start connecting with people in the group. Going up and down is easier. It's vibrant. There's a lot of shopping to be done. There's a lot of things to see up and down. It was really nice. I thoroughly enjoyed Azizia. And again, you know, time went very, very fast. There was a lot of spiritual programs that took place. And we actually like popped into another group spiritual program, which was quite nice as well. And it grants you the ability to start now really getting ready for Hajj. Because prior to that, we obviously had done Hajj classes. I would highly recommend anybody do Hajj classes, but don't overwhelm yourself because there's information overload when you're going for Hajj. There's every kitab that you want, that you have to read or you're given, and there's multiple classes to attend. I would suggest going for one comprehensive, in-depth class. And then don't worry too much because they really guide you. Saul came and they briefed us. The ulama in our group, Mullah Ridwan, was giving us indication on the rites and the rituals. Mullah Suhail Patel was giving us a lot of information about the Hajj. And I clearly remember like two days before, I did a solo mission on the streets of Azizia. I captured just the vibrancy. And it was exciting. It was so exciting to see everybody getting ready, so jovial. Shop owners wishing you a Hajj Maqbool and a Hajj Mabroor. And it was lovely. It was so, so lovely. And in no time at all, it was the 7th of Zulhijjah. And it was the time for us to start getting ready for Hajj. Remember that night specifically, we decided we needed another Bin Dawood run. So we went to the furthest end of Azizia. We were actually using public transportation in Azizia through the Makkah bus, which was also another nice way to see the neighborhood, to see the streets, to connect with people who are on the journey. And we'd read Salah in this little masjid before next to the Bin Dawood. And my husband had gone into the men's section. I'd gone into the ladies' section. And I think just before Salah, I saw the sun setting, like a little bit of the sunset. Whipped up my phone and took a quick picture. And I just thought to myself, this is it. Life changes after today. And inshallah, it changes for the better. شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة. We hurried back to our hotel and gotten ready for what was the journey of a lifetime in the climax of our Hajj. We'd obviously woken up just before Fajr, read our Salah, gotten into Ihram, and gotten ready for day one of Hajj, which is Mina. So it's quite a short distance from Azizia itself. You go to Mina on day one and you read 5 Salahs in Mina, and you're going to spend a lot of your time in the tents. Yes, temperatures were quite extreme on that particular day. We had gone with the bus to Mina, and just before I settled into the tents, and I actually chose a little spot at the entrance of the tent. I'd gone outside to do an interview with one of the media houses, and it was one of my few interviews that I was going to do on the Hajj. And I think I was in the sun for a very long time. So I came back into the tent, and after I'd left and come back, the tent got quite full. It was really full. And I'm going to keep it real with you guys. I had a moment where I just was overwhelmed. I was really hot. I think I was dehydrating a little bit. And I just felt like a little bit of panic surge up, because I felt like the tent was very cramped. I felt the heat. I was overwhelmed. I was like, what do you do? What do you start doing? Where do you start reading? Should I be reading dhikr? Should I be reading Salah? Should I be reading Quran? I'm so hot. I can't think right now. My brain is feeling fuzzy. I don't know what's happening. And I just had a moment. And I was like, this, oh my gosh, I waited so long for this. And now I'm here and I'm feeling so overwhelmed. I don't know what's happening. And I'm feeling a little bit of panic surge up. And I dug within myself. I'm actually so proud of myself for this. I dug within myself and I said, Saf, you are on Hajj. If you're going to focus on the negatives, it's going to be a negative experience. And if you're going to focus on the positives, it will be a positive experience. And I got out of the tent and at Machin, and we took a walk up and down. It was very, very hot, but we just taken a walk. And we went, I think next door was Mauritius, and a little further along was Nigerian. And that just calmed me down. And I took a chair with, because I'd injured my leg in Medina. So I'd taken a little chair. I was hauling my chair everywhere, and sat down and just took a moment and, you know, just sat outside the tent, enjoyed the scenes, just watched everybody coming and going, everybody talking, everybody. People who wore white looked like angels to me on that day. And I felt so much better, alhamdulillah. I made sure I was hydrating, drinking game. I wasn't too hungry, but I realized on Hajj as well, a big part of hydration is actually eating as well. And then I braced myself for the toilet. Everybody talks about the toilets even before you go for Hajj. There are groups that do amazing work, gives you a lot of information. But everybody talks about the toilets. Everybody's like, what's the toilet situation? I had a Q&A for this program, and I think like 5 questions came through about the bathrooms. This is as real as it's going to get, guys. It's not the greatest setup. That first day in Mina is almost like going on a camping trip with a communal bathroom situation. Is it the greatest bathroom? No, it's not. If you use the low-paying toilets, it's a little bit easier. The queues actually struck me. They were very, very long queues to get in and out of the bathrooms. I know some people had very, very difficulty navigating the bathroom situation. And again, for me, it was just like, I need to use the bathroom maybe 3 times, 4 times. It's a small amount of this trip, of this part of the journey. If I'm going to focus on it in a negative sense, it's going to consume me. I'm only going to worry about the 10 minutes at a time that I spend in the bathroom. And if I don't allow it to just go there, I need to relieve myself. So I'm in a state of cleanliness and I'm able to do my ibadat and I'm able to make my dua. This is how I'm going to approach it. Sometimes walking out of your camp, there's on the 8th of Zulhijjah, a few camps are empty. So walking out, and maybe if the guards allow you to go to other bathrooms, makes it a little bit easier. But it's a mindset thing. And again, be prepared, but don't go in. There's so much unnecessary things we take on Hajj and things we want to pack. And you're going to take, people recommended, one of the recommendations with these little packs that you're going to make here with disposable underwear, which I don't see the point of, and your toilet paper and little pieces of soap that you're going to cut up. You're going to take your expensive 2-ply toilet paper that you use in South Africa into an archaic plumbing system. It's going to clog the bathroom. It's going to clog the toilets. This is the situation. It's always been like this. It's going to be like this. I would just say, get yourself ready. Try and train yourself to use the low toilet, the low-paying toilets. And again, just mindset. I've got to go in there. I've got to do what I need to do. Got to get out. The wudu companion comes in great. It's a great help because you don't have to wait in long queues waiting for the wudu section in the bathrooms. You can just use your wudu companion, take a small little washcloth, and you go and you just wash up, or you just make your wudu with your bottle, and that it really helps. It also really, really helps to cool you down. So I used to put like a block of 2 of ice in the wudu companion, so it's like this cold water that you're making wudu with, which was really nice. I had the most amazing auntie who sat next to me, Auntie Farida. And a lot of the mindset and a lot of navigating Mina helped with talking to her. She was just like this most inspirational person with such a positive go-getter attitude and such a wonderful mindset. And that motivated me a lot, alhamdulillah. And that was Mina again. You know, there's these moments on Hajj where it's so hot and it's so, you're trying to navigate it. And there was a point where I couldn't even, you know, I had my whole list of things to say and pray and do this and do that. And I just put everything down and just said, I need to talk to Allah. I said, Allah, please just make this easy. Please. I just started talking to Allah. It's like, I'm looking forward to tomorrow. Inshallah, everything will go well. Please just accept my du'as, accept my Hajj. And I just got into this zone. And, you know, different people, different strokes for different folks. I think there's also a lot of pressure we put on ourselves. As women or South Africans, I don't know what it is, but we feel like there's a lot of things we need to do. We need to do this and we need to do this and we need to pack this and we need to. Once you're there, different people can do different things. As I said, I was overwhelmed in Mina. Some people acclimatized immediately. You know, they started their routine, their adhkar, whatever they needed to do. Others needed to rest. Others needed to walk around. Others needed to sit. I saw this amazing young lady, and every time I'd be in the tents, I just saw her praying, like her hands were up, just praying. And she, for me, that was so inspiring. And my point is, do what is within your capability and don't compare yourself to the next person. What you can do, what is your limit of what you can do? If you're just feeling so hot that you just need to cool down, cool down. You need to go to the bathroom, go to the bathroom. You need to sit with your spouse. You need to go out of the tents and go and speak to them. Do that. You need to eat a biscuit. Do that. Do what is within your capabilities to do. And do what you, at that moment, you feel is right for you. Again, not comparing yourself and not pressurizing yourself like, I have to do this. I have to finish this. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Because it's not within the capabilities of everybody. One of the challenges of Hajj is, yes, the camps are very cramped, and it also is extremely hot. You know, just getting used to that heat for a minute or two. It takes you a while. And that's how the day passed. It was, you know, it's really hot, and then it starts cooling down, and before you know, Maghrib Salah, and before you know, you're resting a little bit, opening your eyes, closing your eyes, reading, praying, and excitement is building because you just know this is it. Tomorrow is the big day, alhamdulillah. And we'd woken up early in the morning, we'd gotten ready, and our group had drawn last, so we were one of the last to leave Mina. But that feeling within me, the excitement that built within me, and I said, this is Hajj, Al-Hajj wa Arafah, let's get ready for the best day of our lives. Modern psychologists will tell you, or pop psychologists will tell you, the two most important days of your life are the day you're born and the day you discover your why, your purpose. I will tell you, the two most important days of your life are the day you are born and the day you stand in wukuf on the plains of Arafat. Reaching Arafat was, you know, we read the labaik, we got in. I just said something about this day is different. The tents were quite spacious. The blowers, alhamdulillah, this year didn't give up. So that was great. And I just was waiting for the moment of the wukuf. As soon as the Zohar Salah was completed, my husband and I had gone out and we sat down and we read from our dua books and we just made dua and made dua and made dua and made dua. And eventually he had gone back into the tents because I said to myself, you know, I need to go and participate in the mess dua. But I just sat down. My leg was traveling. I had to go to the clinic and I took an injection. And I sat down and I just poured my heart out. It was the best day of my entire life. You can feel Allah Ta'ala with you on that day. You can feel He's there. I can't explain. I think words will never do justice to it. I want everybody to experience the day of Arafat. I was probably looking like a mess if you guys saw me on Arafat, sure. But I just poured my heart out. And you know, you think that you're going to ask what you ask for when you know that my du'as will get accepted. Allah is listening to me. This is one of the biggest days spiritually and for my soul in my entire life. And when you start those du'as, you realize who you truly are in what you ask for. And for me, one of my first du'as, I'm not going to tell you everything, but one of my first du'as was for my parents and for gratitude. Because I truly believe that it was their du'as that got me to that moment, got me to the plains of Arafat. And Allah's mercy on me. And I just made du'a for Afia. And I was at one point sitting and I was like playing with the sand between my hands and I said, Allah, next time we're here, if we don't get an opportunity to perform Hajj again, it's the day of Qiyamah, please just have mercy on us, give us Jannah, unite us with our loved ones in Jannah. And I promise you, I poured my soul out on that day. It was really and truly one of the best days of my life. I think my entire life I'll go about searching and searching and searching for what I felt on the day of Arafat. And you see the sun start to sink and you see everybody engaging in dua, grown men crying, the elderly, young people, whoever, couples, everybody's just engaging in dua. The ulama, tensari, reverberating with beautiful duas and dhikrs. And you're seeing, it goes so fast, guys. I can't tell you how fast this day goes. And you're seeing the sun slowly sinking down the horizon. And you are cramming in any and every dua that you can find. You're just reaching within yourself and you're trying to make as many duas as possible. And really and truly, it was one of the best days of my entire life, alhamdulillah. What a beautiful day. The day of Arafat, oh, I would do anything to experience this day again. So that leads me to this amazing, Mina was good, Arafat was good. Look, we needed a bit of a challenge along the way. My whole career, every time I cover Hajj, it's the climax of Hajj being Arafat. And then the first question I ask the Hujjaj on the third day of Hajj, which is the 10th of Zulhijjah, I'll always ask them, so how was your sleep under the skies of Muzdalifah? How was your sleep in Muzdalifah? Did you experience a wonderful sleep in Muzdalifah? And on my list was like, I am going to get my sleep in Muzdalifah. Through a series of events, you know, again, nobody's fault, nothing. It was circumstances meant that we spent a big part of our trip to Muzdalifah on a bus, firstly chasing a bus and then on a bus. And we were, yeah, so we spent a big part of the trip on the bus. We'd unfortunately gotten stuck because we'd got on our bus so late. We'd gotten stuck, gridlocked traffic. And when we reached Muzdalifah, we literally were, thank Allah for the wudu companion. We were sitting and making wudu with the spray bottles. And then we'd rushed out of the bus, read our three rakats of our Maghrib and Isha. Alhamdulillah for the brother that was instrumental in getting the bus stopped in time so we could read our salah. And just a few minutes later, the azan was called out for Fajr. And we read our Fajr salah. We'd eventually join the rest of our camp. And I was a little bit disappointed. I was like, I missed my opportunity for the sleep in Muzdalifah. And you know what? At that moment, I was like, I wish I'd gotten the opportunity. But I think introspectively, for a person like me who wants to control outcomes so strongly, and I said, this is going to happen. I'm going to get my sleep in Muzdalifah and this. And to this point, our journey had gone seamlessly. So my husband said we had to go through the whole series of events to get to our bus late because it made for a good story. It was a challenge that had arisen. And also, I think the lesson was that nothing goes as expected. You will have a very specific expectation. And when you go in with that expectation, you will be disappointed. At some point in your journey, you will be tested. And it's how you take that test and how the lessons from there. And I think for me, the big lesson was relinquishing control. You can't control an outcome. I sat in the bus at one point and I was like feeling helpless. Like, this bus needs to move a little bit faster. I wish I could climb out of this bus and push it along. But I feel like that was the lesson for me right then and there. It was the relinquishment of control. And I'll tell you what happened after this that just made me forget everything about the Muzdalifah, not getting the sleep in Muzdalifah. But nevertheless, we'd come to the third day of Hajj. And on this day, you are extremely tired. We'd seen the sun arising in Muzdalifah, made our way back to Mina for pelting, and you are exhausted. You are mentally, physically exhausted. And my very common misconception is that Hajj ends here. For some reason in my mind, I thought, this is it, you're just going to pelt? And you're out of Ihram, and then from there, it's smooth sailing. No, it's not. So we'd made our way to the Jamarat, which was actually not too difficult. And it was, you know, just pushing that last, there was a few steps to climb before we got to the Jamarat. And I think I told my husband at one point, like, I can't do this. And he made like this little silly comment. And I was like, okay. Because you, again, everything comes to the fore. The emotions come to the fore. You're feeling exhausted. You're mentally exhausted. You're physically exhausted. And finally made our way to the Jamarats. I didn't expect it to be so emotional. It was standing in front of the Jamarat and pelting. And for me, it was a very powerful moment. Prior to this, Maulana Sohail Patel told us that think of a sin that you want to expiate or get rid of every time you're pelting. And I found the pelting to be actually very, very powerful. I didn't expect it to be that powerful. We walked out of the Jamarat complex, had these water coolers where they had the best, coldest sip of water. Alhamdulillah, our term went very well. We got out of Ihram and we took some much needed rest, which was as much rest as we were going to get over the next couple of days. We had chosen to actually go on day 4 to go and do our tawaf. And we had, a whole plan in motion. But we plot and plan, and Allah is the best of planners. So we'd gone before for just Allah. Obviously, we wanted to spend as much time as we could in Mina. We'd gone to Mina, and we'd got into the tents. And it could just feel like it was actually quite hot. After Fajr, we took a bit of rest. And then I saw messages coming through on social media, and there was messages being sent on our groups to say that there was a heat advisory warning by the Ministry of Hajj, and they recommended that between 1 o'clock and 4 o'clock, nobody would be allowed to belt. From the reports that I'd gathered at that point, was that a lot of people who had gone into the Jamarat, they couldn't deny you access to the Jamarat complex, but they kept you there until it cooled down slightly. At one point, I'd gotten outside the tents in my phone registered 48 degrees Celsius. It was extremely hot. It was a very, very hot day. We were in the camps, and what's very nice about those last 2 days is that there's a significantly less crowd in the tents, so it was a really nice atmosphere, and that's when you really start to get into bonding with the sisters that you make Hajj with. So that was a really cool experience, alhamdulillah. And at about 3 o'clock, my husband said, "Saf, I think we need to make our way slowly to the Jamarat complex because we still need to go and make our tawaf. So we have quite a long day in front of, ahead of us. And, you know, it's already half the day is gone." So we had gotten, as we'd walked slowly, I was a little bit nervous. I'm thinking to myself, it's so hot. There's an advisory warning. I hope we manage. I was also just a little bit stressed and a bit anxious. And alhamdulillah, we'd walked, and as we're walking, these clouds start to gather. So it was pretty shaded as we're walking to the Jamarat complex. And we'd belted the first Jamarat, alhamdulillah, made our dua, belted the second Jamarat. When I hit the last stone on the third Jamarat, I thought I'd heard thunder, but that Jamarat complex is so busy and so noisy. I thought my ears are probably playing tricks on me. And the next thing you know, the entire complex erupts in subhanallah, alhamdulillah, and everybody rushes to the ledge overlooking parts of Mina. And it started to rain. And that was one of my, after Arafat, second highlight of my Hajj, alhamdulillah. I had made dua on the plains of Arafat for it to rain in Arafat, and it didn't rain in Arafat. But it had rained on this extremely hot day, extremely exhausting day. And we had the opportunity to see rain, which was, you know, I love rain. I'm a person who loves rain. And I remember the guard even telling my husband, he had on his topi, and he said, "Take it off. These are rains. The rain is rahmah. It's mercy from Allah Ta'ala." And I just had the biggest smile on my face. For me, this was such a beautiful moment, alhamdulillah, to experience the rain after such an incredibly hot day, to walk down the streets of Azizia in just the best of spirits. And we slowly made our way to Mecca. We just quickly gone and freshened up, and then we made our way to Mecca for our tawaf ziyara. Took us very, very, very long because to get to Mecca, because at this point everybody was only going to belt it around 4 o'clock, so Azizia was pretty much gridlocked with traffic. So getting in and out of Azizia was quite difficult. But nevertheless, we managed to get to Mecca. We made our tawaf ziyara. I found the crowd to be so calm. It was a beautiful tawaf to make. We'd made our sa'i, and we just left Mecca. And at that point, we were exhausted. So I think we'd left Mecca about 1:30 in the morning, and we'd reached our hotel in Azizia. And at that moment, we needed to fetch our stones. And this is when I tell you, you know, Hajj will test you, your physical, your mental, your physical, every limit. at that point when we had gone to the hotel room just to get our stones, the temptation to remain in that room was so strong. It was, you know, we could just sleep and maybe go and belt a little bit later. But this is where my husband encouraged me. He said, no, you know, let's do this. It's one opportunity of Hajj. Let's do it properly. Let's go back to Mina. And alhamdulillah, we'd made our way back to Mina. We'd actually got a bit of a lift up that hill, that very steep hill. I was not sure if I was going to cope, guys. I think that day we did about 41,000 steps at that point and made our way to Mina. It was the last day. It was a beautiful atmosphere, alhamdulillah. We were busy with our... it was really a time to solidify these friendships that had occurred, especially in the tents. And leaving the tents for me was a little bit emotional because I said, Ya Allah, please, please just bring me back here one more time. When I do Hajj again, inshallah. We'd gone to the Tamarat again. I actually found this day to be even hotter than the day prior to that. I fell at the Tamarat because there's lots of debris on the floor because it's the last day of Hajj. So I was unable to do the optional next day of belting. My husband managed to do it, alhamdulillah. And, that was how our Hajj went and how our Hajj ended. 2 days after that, we made our Tawaf Wida and bid farewell to the Kaaba. Inshallah, we'll go again. Ameen, ameen, ameen. And that was how our Hajj went. I want to just go back and touch on those beautiful bonds of sisterhood that you form on Hajj. I truly believe it when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said Hajj is jihad for women. It is a difficult journey for us as women. There's a lot of things that we need to navigate. I think physically it's very challenging. Also, you know, a lot of us were mums, or some were pregnant, or some were even grandmums, and you're pining. You really do pine for your children back home. I was like probably the only one crying for a 14-year-old, but you really, really do pine for your kids. And then, you know, a lot of people get sick. So you on antibiotics and you on prednisone, whatever it is. And this takes your whole cycle and throws it out of the window. Everybody's cycle goes crazy, excessive heat. And you've got to sometimes succumb to the hormonal tablets in order to delay your period. And I think this just exaggerates the emotional aspect of, you know, you going through so much emotionally, shifting moods. I had to actually resort to taking Primulot. And this is where I just saw the most beautiful bonds of sisterhood. You know, we often talk about sisterhood and yeah, it does exist, but it exists in a very beautiful fashion in Hajj. And this is what I observed, is that you're looking out for each other. You understand what the next person is going through. The people that were sharing their tablets with me and inquiring if I'm okay. And I saw sisters embracing each other on the plains of Arafat. And you're on this pure, beautiful journey. And whether I've met you for 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 2 days or 3 days, just know that if you've performed Hajj this year, in any interaction we had, you know, I cherish it so deeply within my heart. And I just have this craving in my soul to see the people we've performed Hajj with. And there's some people where you looked at them and you really felt like you were looking at somebody back home. And I appreciated that so much. It's really a journey of love, and the bonds of love we forge when we're on this journey for Allah Ta'ala, for bettering ourselves and bettering our connection with our Creator, is absolutely, absolutely beautiful, alhamdulillah. So I really value and I really cherish the bonds of sisterhood, and I hope everybody gets to experience it and go with a mindset, an open mindset to embrace people, irrespective of who they are, where they come from. Just enjoy it. Just revel in it. Be generous with your hajibais and hajibains. It really is just the most amazing journey, alhamdulillah. Hajj for me was, as I mentioned, a journey of love. Hajj for me was also a journey of dua. If you have to ask me what's the most important thing to do on Hajj, I would say make dua. It is a journey of dua. My dear friend Tasneem told me, she said, we even join our salahs on Hajj so that there's ample time for dua. And through the duas we make, we reestablish our connection with our Creator. On the 23rd of June 2024, we touched down back into South Africa. I was ecstatic to be home and to see my son, but nobody warned me about how difficult it would be to adjust to life post-Hajj. It's like this big, magnificent thing has happened. And the spirituality that you experience there, the connection with Allah Ta'ala, the bond with Allah Ta'ala, the ease I'd felt from the time I've been accepted for my Hajj. I just felt like Allah was looking out for me at every point. And there was this fear that that bond or that connection would lessen at some point. Didn't expect to come home and feel so like this yearning and craving to just be back there all the time. And I hope and pray that everybody gets the opportunity to perform Hajj. I hope my story can inspire you to perform Hajj. Don't worry about your bank balance. Don't worry about your health, your mental health. Don't worry about where your iman is. I promise you, when you are to you for Allah, there will be provision made for you from sources you could never imagine. If I have to give advice to any Hujjaj, you're going to be overwhelmed with advice. There's so much I can say. But I can say, if you haven't yet, put your name down. And when you're accepted, go for Hajj. Go for this journey of a lifetime. Lower your expectations. Don't stress about the toilets. Don't stress about your family back home. Don't stress about anything. Just go. Go for this journey. It's not for your body. It's a journey for your soul. I've got a few questions on the topic of Hajj, so I'm going to address the questions. Hafsa wanted to know, she asked the questions on my page at Safira Kaka on Air. Hafsa wanted to know, how can our names be selected quicker than 5 years? Unfortunately, there's no way to get yourself further up the list. You've got to wait your turn. The process is very well audited by Sahuk and the team. The only other way I could think of is to go through the Mujamala visa route. Again, do your research, speak to people who've done it before, and that's the best advice that I can give. But for now, just stay put and wait. Apparently, our waiting times is not even as big as other countries around the world. I spoke to Hujjaj, and some people said like they had to wait 30 years. There's a 30-year waiting list for some of the Hujjaj. So that's as much as I can say on the topic. Fatih wants to know, how does it feel to be back home? As I said, it's very difficult. It's very difficult adjusting after this big, huge, amazing journey has happened. And now you adjusting to normal life and nothing interests me. You know, just going out of my home and just interacting is just, it's difficult. I'm hoping, inshallah, I'll get used to it soon. But what really helps is salah and again, dua. And it really helps. It's very comforting to speak to people who've been on the journey with you. Even when they're tagging you on Instagram, it's comforting to know we're all going through the same thing. Feyroza says, what did you pack? Was it too much or too little? Okay. Don't overpack. I know I'm going to say this to you guys. The 2023 Hujjaj told us not to overpack, and we overpacked. And I'm going to tell the 2025 Hujjaj, and you guys are going to overpack because you want to be over-prepared and over-ready. But really and truly, don't overpack. You need 4 light abayas. I'm a person who likes tights, so I got the cotton tights, tank top under, a good burqa, a good scarf. Especially for the 5 days of Hajj, you don't know what's going to happen. We walked up to 5 km out of Arafat. And if you have a very heavy backpack, you're going to walk with an extremely heavy backpack. Some people also walk Muzdalifah to Mina. It's really not necessary. Don't overdo the snacks. If you want to gift people who are going on Hajj something, give them money, buy them good shoes. Really, Hajj is an expensive journey. Any cent counts towards their journey. And think of the reward that you're going to get. And you are going to walk a lot on Hajj. So give them a voucher to a place that sells shoes, because your shoes really and truly carry you, and you need a good quality shoe, and shoes are quite expensive. Think about it. Every step they take is reward for you. So again, I'm going to reiterate it. Please don't overpack. Don't overpack going from here. You're going to want to buy things from there. It's the Mubarak lands. You're going to have spending. There's so much of barakah in your money that you're going to be having. So please, guys, try not to overpack. And especially for 5 days of Hajj, you need maybe an extra change of ihram. Try and take the lightest abayas. Elishan, Salia from Elishan gifted me a jilbab, and I would 100% recommend taking a jilbab or wearing a jilbab because it's light. It's very, very nice to make tawaf with. You don't feel too hot in it. And as somebody who loves the color black, I would definitely go with a lighter color as well. But again, personal preference all the way. What advice, Sarah wants to know, what did you most or least expect? What did you most or least enjoy? For the most part, every part of my journey, I really, really, really enjoyed. Alhamdulillah. It goes without saying, for me, the highlight was definitely Arafat, making tawaf, just sitting by the Kaaba, the day it rained in Mina, spending time in the tents in Mina. Maybe I didn't enjoy walking up that very steep hill to Mina, and was huffing and puffing up that hill. Maybe didn't enjoy that too much. One expectation, though, that wasn't met was I always believed that Hajj would be the great equalizer. And I said this many times, and it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you come from. Unfortunately, that's not entirely the case. The more money you have, the more comfortable you are on your journey, the more amenities you can afford on your journey. And also, we just had to walk outside our tents in Mina and see the rest of our African brothers and sisters, how difficult it was for them. You know, a lot of them were sleeping on the streets. Their tents were extremely cramped. They come to Mina, they bring everything because there's no going back up and down to Azizia. After, on that last day of belting, they take everything with them to the Jamarat because that's when they're going to be leaving. It's not economically, maybe not the greatest equalizer. You know, again, your amount of money you have can buy you a very, very comfortable Hajj, but it is a great equalizer in the sense where we all the same in front of Allah Ta'ala. Doesn't matter how much money he has or I have, we all crying our hearts out. And, you know, I just looked at people from, I was, as I said, in on the plains of Arafat, saw the sincerity of some of these people. They don't look the wealthiest in the way they were crying their hearts out. And, you know, there's this little video on social media where this guy goes and he like grabs the dua. And I was just like inching my way closer thinking, Allah, you're going to accept their duas, accept mine as well. So in that sense, it is the great equalizer, but that's the one expectation that was not met on Hajj. Aspire Design wants to know what advice that someone gave you was the most useful and useless. I think the most useful advice was my colleague, Hafiz Imran, telling me every other ibadat you make from the five pillars, you can do it time and time and time again. But your Farad Hajj is your one chance to give it your all. Because after this, it's not a Farad Hajj, it's a Nafil Hajj. So give it your all. Do your best. And for me, that was some really, really powerful advice. I think that was the push I needed when things were getting tough and the temptation was there to just stick around in Azizia and not go back to the tents in Mina. I said, no, this is our Farz Hajj. We're giving 5 days of our life to Allah Ta'ala and we're going to do it as best as we can. It's not perfect, obviously never perfection, but as best as we can. And for me, that was powerful. That was beautiful, beautiful advice. A lot of people said, like, you know, just enjoy it. Just go with the flow. Enjoy it. Be in the moment. Enjoy every moment. 100%. Just enjoy it. Least valuable. There's information overload. You've got to siphon what you want and what you don't want. I think the least valuable would be like overdoing packing. Like just don't overdo it. Don't overthink it. You don't need a million things. You don't need to buy a million things. They used to say on the groups, especially the Journey of Hajj group, they said, you know, take whatever you can from home. There's no need to buy things. And now mindsets, you want to buy things because you want to feel extra prepared. You really, really, truly don't need to overbuy things at all. Should one spend 5 days fully in Mina or go back to Azizia? This is a question from Ari. Okay. I would go back again. Everybody, you know your limitations. You know what you can handle. You know what you can manage. Comparison is the thief of joy. If you're going to look at somebody else's Hajj and say, oh, I wish I did Hajj that way, or maybe I should do it this way, or oh, she's doing a walking Hajj, why didn't I do a walking Hajj? You're going to take away from your own journey. You're gonna keep comparing yourself. Do what you can within your capability. For the most part, I would recommend going back to Mina. It's a bit of a challenging walk, but it's easier to get from your camp to the Jamarat than it is to get through going through Azizia. It's sometimes gridlocked and traffic and all of that. And it's really, really, the atmosphere in the tents is just amazing. So I would definitely recommend it. Spend as much time as you can in Mina. Again, the advice, it's these 5 days. Give these 5 days your all, as much as you can within your limitations, within your capabilities. Do it as best as you can and spend that time in Mina. you're always going to go after that. You're going to go back to your hotel in Azizia, but you make some really special, amazing memories in Mina. Alhamdulillah. Positivity 781, as well as Yasmina. Clothing one should pack in quantity and colors. It's very personal what you love to wear, what you don't love to wear. I would say lightest as possible. Zips on the sleeves and not something too long. Something lightweight. And again, your preference. You want to wear white, wear white. You want to wear colors, wear colors. I saw those khimars were very popular, jilbabs. What I would really do is before Hajj, buy it, wear it, and then go on a little hike or go on a little walk so you can get to see how your body adapts to whatever clothing. Again, really don't overpack clothing. When the further you go down Kuba walk, you get the most loveliest abayas. I got an abaya for 30 riyals. It's beautiful abayas. You get lovely abayas in Azizia as well. So don't overpack, especially from here. I addressed the toilets as much as possible, but as we get closer to the accreditation list coming out, I'm going to share with you exact things that I packed that I found were too useful and things that you shouldn't pack and how to navigate the bathrooms, I'll just give a bit of advice again. Take it, leave it if you want to, but I will share that the closer we get to getting those first accreditation lists coming out, inshallah. Aisha Haroon, I have nowhere to leave my baby. Any du'as to be read? She actually said she had to defer her Hajj. Again, Surah Talaq, verse 3. And ask Allah to help you and assist you with this one. If you can ask friends or family, I know you are allowed to defer 3 times, or I don't know if it's 4 times. But just make the intention. Hopefully, inshallah, you'll get somebody to assist in any way and you're able to perform this journey. Rehana wants to know, in Azizia, how's the accommodation? Did you share or not? How's the hotels? Look, I'll be honest with you guys. Look at your budget for Hajj and choose the best that you can within your budget. Alhamdulillah, once again, our agents provide us with excellent accommodation in Azizia. We did opt to go with a couple's room, but there's a lot of fear mongering. A lot of people will be like, no, you shouldn't be sharing. You shouldn't do this. Again, do things that suit your budget. Ask Allah for help, ask Him for ease, and sometimes you make even stronger and better bonds on sharing. You know, my mom did the sharing Hajj. She went in 2015, and she still regularly keeps in contact with her Haji bands. They just had the most amazing time. So again, it suits whatever suits your pocket and your personal preference, you should go for. Choose hotels, again, according to your preference, and as best as you can, or whatever your budget can allow. Get yourself as comfortable accommodation as you can. People look down at sometimes they're like, oh, you shouldn't be choosing the best. Choose the best you can and make dua Allah Ta'ala gives you back whatever you spend on Hajj. That's all I'm going to say. We spend money on everything else, where it's a journey for the body. You go here, you go there, you want to see this. It's a journey for your soul. It's a journey for connection. It's a journey for dua. It's a journey for Allah, for the love of Allah. Spend as much as you can. Whatever is within your budget or your limitations, whatever it is in your bank account, spend it and make dua. Go there, make dua. Say, Allah, bring it back to me. Promise you, you'll see miracles unfolding. Mashta said, saving for Hajj. What is the difference between Umrah and Hajj and walking versus taking the bus? Look, guys, I'm going to be very honest with you and I'm going to be very frank. Hajj is extremely expensive. It is by no means cheap. And there's a misconception that, yes, our agents are taking big cuts. No, that's not the case. I spoke to people from different parts of the world. People are paying actually more than us and getting less than us. I think Americans are paying like $10,000 for Hajj. So you've got to save. Go onto the Sawuk dynamic portal. Go and see what your number is. If you're anywhere between 1 to maybe 3,500 or 4,000, you know, you might be going this year or next year, depending on how many deferrals they get, and start saving. Just even if it's a 5 rand, 10 rand, open an account, bank account, do a pop-up, do a small business, a side hustle, whatever it is that you can. To supplement your income. And again, if you know of a family member or friend going for Hajj, give them cash. Cash is king. It will help them. It will help them on their journey. And if you're privileged enough to have extra money, send somebody for Hajj. Really. I can't think of a better way to get reward. Inshallah. Ameen. difference between Umrah and Hajj, as I said, Umrah is only your tawaf, your sa'i, and then you're done. And then Hajj, obviously, is the rituals of the 5 days of Hajj. It is very, very different. Again, you walk quite a bit on Umrah, but you walk even more on Hajj. It is very physically taxing. And also, right now, I think this year was quite a hard Hajj. Next year as well, from the year 2026, it should cool off a little bit because it's going to go into the cooler months. But that's the main difference. I think it's the 5 days that are completely different. Again, you've got to be in specific places, specific times, doing specific rituals, which make it completely different for the Umrah. Walking versus taking the bus. Honestly speaking, if I had the opportunity to perform another Hajj, I would 100% walk. I feel like walking, there's again a bit of fear mongering, and no, you shouldn't. A lot of the walking is not done in the excessive heat. Mulana Olga's walking group is excellent. And again, I think if I had to genuinely do Hajj again, I would get myself fit before that, and I would do a walking Hajj. And I think I would cope, inshallah. My husband would be happy with that one. Now you know, wants to know, was it difficult? Did it meet your expectations? It was not easy. There were definite challenges. It tests you to your limit, physically, mentally. There are limits that you need to overcome, but it is so incredibly worth it. The day my brother ran the Comrades Marathon, I was standing at the finish line and I watched him come into the stadium. I said, I want to feel that. That looks like such an amazing accomplishment and such an amazing feat. And I promise you, on the last day of Hajj, I felt that similar feeling of a feat and accomplishment, but on a spiritual level, alhamdulillah. For me, it was really and truly, I would do it again and again and again and again. And a lot of you ask me, what would I do differently? What would I change? What regrets did I have? I made a decision before I went on Hajj to not dwell on regrets. My Hajj was supposed to unfold in the exact way that it was supposed to happen. And I'm so grateful that I was given the opportunity. And Allah Ta'ala deemed it. This is the way it was supposed to be. You were supposed to do this. You were supposed to not do this. This is the way your Hajj was supposed to go. And I'm not going to taint my journey and my experience by comparing it to somebody else's. I had an amazing Hajj, alhamdulillah. I'm going to give a special thank you before I end off the episode to Sahuk. Yes, the South African Hajj and Umrah Council really goes above and beyond the call of duty for the Hujjaj. They take care of the Hujjaj, they take care of the needs of the Hujjaj. I will be honest with you guys, I was one of the fiercest critics of SAUK back in the day, but when I got to see what they do for us and how they facilitate ease for the Hujjaj, and especially how hands-on they are on the 5 days of Hajj, and especially the clinic which I frequented twice during my journey, I'm so grateful we have this body, and I pray they continue to do this great work that they're doing and they continue to assist the Hujjaj. It will be very difficult when the situation arises, and I hope it never happens, where you're booking your Hajj through an app and then you don't know who's on the other side, you don't know your agents, you have no spiritual leaders, it's very difficult. I've spoken to Hujjaj who have used the Nusuk app to book their Hujjaj from America and UK and Botswana, and they said it was not the easiest of things to do. So extremely grateful to Sahuk, the entire team at Al Husam. I was not sponsored in any way for my Hajj. Their team was fantastic. Their attention to detail was meticulous. I'm forever indebted and grateful to Ridwan, Miriam, Azirweda, who constantly checked up on us, Molana Sohail, who guided us so expertly, and of course, Uncle MH, and then to all of my friends, family, well wishers. We could not have done this journey. We would not have gotten to that point of performing our Hajj were it not for the people around us, my siblings, my parents, my husband's siblings, his dad, everybody who assisted us, friends, family, well wishers, aunts, uncles, whoever you are, may Allah Ta'ala, may your reward be with Allah Ta'ala, and may Allah Ta'ala grant you ease in your life the way you have made things easy for us in order to achieve our dream of completing our Hajj. And to my spouse, my husband, there's nobody on earth that I would have made Hajj with but you. Yes, there were those challenging times, alhamdulillah, but it was a beautiful journey, and I hope that you all get to experience it. I hope you enjoyed this episode. Please visit Safira Kaka on air for any feedback you want to give, any information you want to share, or any questions you want answered. A special thank you to the sponsor of today's episode, My Wudu Companion. You can visit www.mywudhucompanion.com today to purchase your ideal companion for wudu anytime, anywhere. From myself, Safira, on this episode of the Chai Lounge, it's Via Manila, and Assalamu Alaikum Warahmatullahi Wabarakatuh.
You've been listening to another production from Solid Gold Podcasts.